Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we want to look at divine order. We see that in the first 16 verses, divine order in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying and prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. If it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor man independent of woman. For as a woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourself, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor or a shame to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. Her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God." Father, what a incredible, really a strange, strange passage for us in the 21st century. But Lord, it may have local instruction, but it has universal application. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that we might be able to glean from this and apply to our lives. Seems so archaic in these things, and sometimes it maybe has effects on people that are negative. But Lord, I do pray that as we end this message, it might be a real positive application to our lives, Lord, as we look at the divine order. In Jesus' name, amen. This is kind of controversial when you talk about the head of a woman is the man, you know, or the authority. A lot of women don't like that, but you have to realize this. He's talking to Christian brothers and sisters. He's talking to those that are born-again believers who have the Holy Spirit. So when you think about a divine order, don't we pray, "Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven"? Well, this is part of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so we really need to look at this and digest this and apply it to our life. So first of all, let's look at it verse by verse, and let's take a number of verses at a time and glean from this. Paul tells us to be imitators of me, Paul speaking, just as I am of Christ. The term there, to imitate, is to mimic. That's the Greek term where we get mimic. It's mimikai, and it's to follow after or to imitate. Remember when the kids were little and maybe you're walking in the sand and you have your footprints and the kids are trying to follow in your footprints, and so you make them kind of cockeyed and so they'll follow. Well, that's the idea, following in Paul's footsteps, mimicking him. He's already mentioned how he is a servant and his life is given to the Lord so he might win others. Remember in verse 33 of chapter 10, he says, "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So notice, Paul not pleasing himself, but seeking to please others. And remember when we were in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2? Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of a steward that one be found trustworthy or faithful. So here's Paul in his faithful ministry to God and to the church. And so important that for the Christian to live in such a way that we glorify God, not offending others, not stumbling others, but that we might win them to Christ. That was Paul's goal. That's how he lived. He's the example. He's, you might say, the trailblazer for us to walk in his steps. Notice he says, even as I in Christ, walking in those footsteps. To Timothy, Paul had said, be thou an example of a believer. So Paul is leading the way in that example. Let me ask you something. If everyone was a Christian just like you, what kind of church would we have? If everyone prayed just like you, what kind of prayer meetings would we have? Would we have to shut them down because of lack of turnout? Prayer needs of the church body would go unmet if all prayed just like you? What about if all served just like you? Would we have to close down the campus, shut down areas of ministry, Sunday school and others, because there's no servants if everyone served just like you? What about ministry? If everyone ministered just like you, would people's needs go unmet? Would they leave church hurting and broken and untouched by Christian love if everyone ministered just like you? If everyone attended church or Bible study just like you, would they have to cancel the meetings? Would they have to cancel church for lack of attendance if everyone went to church and Bible studies just like you? If everyone gave to the Lord just like you, would we have to bring our missionaries home off the mission field? Would the power on K-Lite be turned off? Would there be foreclosure on the campus property if everyone gave just like you? You see, what kind of church would it be if all loved God and loved others just like you? You see, Paul's telling us that he's the example as he follows Christ and we're to follow him. And he tells us to be that example of a believer or to mimic. And so, you see, that's what he's getting to here. He goes on with the church in Corinth because they had a lot of problems. There was a lot of perversion and a lot of corruption in that church. But he now praises them. He says, I now praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So first the praise and then the reproof or the correction. It's always good if you're going to correct somebody or tell them what's wrong. Tell them what's right first. And then get into what's wrong. You want to draw them in because not everyone does everything wrong. We do some things right. So that's what Paul does. He gives them praise before the reproof. Now remember the theme that Paul is talking about. It's a corrective letter, corrective epistle. Because Paul is really telling them, don't abuse the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. They found tremendous liberty, freedom in Christ. He says, but don't use that to stumble others by that freedom. You may be going all out for your freedom, but then you're leaving others behind you and you're leaving the wrong impression in their lives of what Christianity is like. And they don't have that liberty maybe, and so you stumble them. You see, now he's going to deal, and that's the passage that we read here and we're going to read as we go on in the next part of the verse, especially when we get into the gifts of the Spirit. But this is how we're to deal, how Paul is telling them to deal in public worship. Some things are appropriate, and some things are not appropriate. Now, what we read here is a local condition that they're dealing with, but it has universal application. So we can apply this to our life, maybe not in the same way as he talks about head coverings and that kind of thing. But headship, yes. You see, what has happened here to this church is the spirit of the Corinthians, which is very debauched and depraved and corrupt, somehow, or you might say the spirit of the world, had now crept into the congregation. And they were acting like and looking like the world, and it was stumbling others. And so they had, remember, they had recently written him letters concerning certain things, questioning him on certain things, and so he's answering these concerns, this disorder that was happening in the church, in the worship service in the church. And it was hindering others from entering in, and it was stumbling many who just said, this is not right. You see, so he's answering that. You see, freedom in Christ is good. I love it. But often it brings excess. And it's been said that a new movement suffers more from its disciples than from its enemies. When you see the work of the Lord happens in a congregation or in a person's life, it's not so much the attack of the enemies that can really harm and destroy that work, but it comes from within. You just get too free and too lackadaisical and almost you offend others. Now, this basically in the Corinthian church, much like we've had all throughout history and even today, this was a woman's movement, and that's what he's addressing. A woman's movement who's flaunting the freedom that they have by uncovering their heads in the worship service. I know that doesn't relate to us in the 21st century. I know some churches will adopt this and make the women wear head coverings, but that's not what he's talking about. It was for local situation, but we have other situations that it would apply to us more readily. And so he says, we'll go from verse 3 to verse 6. He says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is head of a woman, and God is head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one with the same with her whose head is shaved. Verse 6, for if a woman does not cover her head, or habitually not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. And if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. So we don't understand that until we get, you know, what was going on in the culture that's going on there in the church of Corinth and in that city of Corinth. But you see, headship is good. That's what he's talking about, the head or government, how it is in heaven, how it's to be on earth, in a good sense. It's never an oppressive kind of sense. When you talk about Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to about 33, it talks about husband-wife relationship. When it talks about the wife submitting to the husband, some women don't want to hear that because they feel it's oppressive. It isn't oppressive. It's a very best, it's basically heavenly order. But it also tells the man to love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. When you talk about that kind of love, and that kind of submission, submit yourself to your husband even as to the Lord. When you talk about that, you have a marriage made in heaven. You see, a lot of people will take it out of context. They look at our society that is just totally bizarre and going down the tubes, and then relate the Bible to that. Nothing like that. You need to bring the society up to where the Bible is, and then you'll have a heavenly kind of relationship. And so when we think about headship, the idea is to govern or authority. And it's authority of every man, he says here, is Christ. and the authority of the woman is the man. Now, that's in marriage. He's talking about marriage here, not talking about just all around. And then the authority of Christ is God. So you have that threefold. The man's head is Christ, the woman's head is the man, Christ's head is God. And yet, all are equal, total equality, except for the man and Christ. No, he's our head. But he explains that. He says, we must take all three together, or we lose the meaning of this. You just can't pull one out and lose the meaning. First, it's God is head of Christ. That is important. That's holy ground for the interpretation. That's the highest. While Christ being equal with God. Yeah, God is the head of Christ in the earthly realm of submission for redemption, but you see there's an equality. There's an equality with God the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, the equality. And yet there's subjection in the earthly ministry of redemption. That's important. And yet oneness. Now the man, it said, is head of the wife, and yet they're equal. And yet she's subject to the husband, or oneness, as he is subject to Christ. See how that works? You can't just tell a woman who's married, you need to be subject to me. Wait a minute, are you subject to Christ? You see, it's not going to work, you know, any other way. And so if you take it out of context, you're going to have problems. And so a woman is not subject to all men. It doesn't say that. Doesn't mean that at all. In fact, a man may be subject to a woman who is his boss. She's in charge. She's in that authority place. She's in that governing place. And so he's submissive in that arena. You see, but in the kingdom of God and in marriage and in the church, that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is taking the order in the church and in the home. That's what he's relating to us. Now, when it talks about in Corinth, a woman, she can pray and she can prophesy. Because remember Philip, he had four daughters who are prophetesses. And so you would pray or you would prophesy with head covered, not without head covered. And when you look, when you talk about that, the head covering is just kind of a shawl on the head. I think we have a couple pictures of that. But it's a shawl on the head. And it's a sign that your husband is head in that marriage relationship. You see, the Eastern churches, they were very protective of women. Very protective. The covering was a sign of modesty, a sign of honor, a sign of headship of the husband. And that woman with a covering could go anywhere in the community and feel safe, feel secure. Different, Mohammed, in reading the Bible, he took that to the extreme. And now the Muslims have the burqa, and that's a covering from head to toe. That's a symbol of dominance. That's a symbol of the man is superior. A lot different in Christ than in the Muslim community. But notice in verse 6, it says that, for if a woman does not cover her head, and that's talking about habitually, she's in that place of, I'm free. Christ is my head. I'm free. I'm born again. I'm free. If she doesn't, and she goes around with her head uncovered, she looks just like those Corinthian women. And people identify her with the Aphrodite priestesses who are prostitutes. You see, it's just like Paul said, I'm not going to eat pagan meat if it's going to stumble my brother because he's going to be offended by that. And here a woman that's not going to wear that head covering, she's going to look like just like those Aphrodite, that goddess, priestess, thousand of them would blanket Corinth and go out to, you know, to give their wares and go and have sex with their partners and go into the temple and do that. But her, although she's a Christian, they identify her with that. That's a stumbling block for the Christians. You see, the attitude is deliberate immodesty, at least within the church realm. Maybe the pagans don't think much of it because a lot of the women didn't maybe wear that head covering, and many of them had their hair cut short or even shaved, would be the sign of a prostitute. But Paul is saying, you know, even though women feel liberated now in Corinth, there's certain protocol here. Don't, you know, if you're not going to wear a covering, why don't you just shave your head? Kind of like Sinead O'Connor. You know, I don't know. She, I saw her and watched her sing, and I go, ooh, that doesn't look very nice. But it's a protest. It's kind of like a protest, you know, against, you know, a heaviness. And you see, in the law and in the women before Christ, you know, it was a heaviness, but now free. But you see, you have to monitor that. You have to realize, well, how is that affecting others? Because in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 to 31, you could read it on your own, a woman that was caught in adultery, they would cut her hair off, shave her head. Because it was a sign when you're, it was a sign, you know, no hair, no covering. It's a sign that no longer are you the glory of your husband. No longer are you covering, is your husband covering and watching over you. You see, Paul's pointing to God's order and what's appropriate. Just what's appropriate. There's no hint whatsoever of inadequacy or inferiority. A woman is not inferior to a man. In fact, they're equal. God has made us equal. You know, a captain may have a higher rank than a private, though a private be a better man. You see, it's just an order that is set forth in heaven and on earth. You see, God sets the order of headship, and he talks about redemption. The head of Christ is God in that redemptive situation, and yet he's equal to redeem man. And also the order in the home and in the church, the husband is the head of the wife. And when you think about that, being the head, I have to say, I never knew that until I became a Christian. I never knew this order, this divine order, or even the order on earth. I never, ever saw it in my home. Never, ever saw it in my home at all. You see, growing up, all I saw was aggressive women. Aggressive women emasculating good but passive men. That's all I saw. Divorces, one after the other after the other. Last husband my mom had, nice guy, gentle man. But he couldn't take it any longer. When she was gone, he packed his clothes, wrote a note, and left. Never communicated again. Just couldn't handle it. You see, an aggressive woman can emasculate a man, the very role that God has put him in. She won't let him have that role. And you see, that's why Paul is dealing with this. You don't want to stumble people, but you also want to have that divine order. I had to marry my nephew. This was many years ago. I'm not sure how many, maybe 20 years ago or so. But his wife, she was really a beautiful girl, but very worldly. He wasn't a Christian either, but family convinced me to marry them, and at least I could talk about Christ. But one of the things she said, I don't want in whatever you're going to do, however you're going to marry me, the word submission. And I went, this isn't going to last long. Sure enough, it didn't last long. Not together anymore. And yet he's a very good, but he's passive. Very great, great man. You see, going on here, let's go a number of verses 7 to 12, and talk about those. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. Now, it's interesting how in Israel, if you go to the Western Wall, you have to be covered. We'll show you why that's not biblical, and yet they do that for very reason that we're going to talk about here. They give you a little paper yarmulke, you know, to put on your head to go to the Western Wall for the men, not for the women. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor man independent of woman. Here we go. Here's that oneness. Okay, so we're bound together in that marriage relationship. Verse 12, for as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. So he ends it off. So there's no division. There's no problem there. The problem comes when we're worldly minded. That's when a big problem comes. But first, in verse 7, he deals with the man covering his head. It's a misinterpretation of Moses. Because Moses had the veil over his face when he was up on Mount Sinai with God. And he had that veil over because his face shone, the glory of God shone from his face. And that's simply by giving the law. And so the veil was over his face so that the children of Israel would not see the fading of that law, because the law would fade. But they didn't get it. So here's Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 describing exactly what's happening as it's related to 1 Corinthians that we're talking about here. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3:12, having therefore such a hope, he's talking about that mystery that we have in Christ, and the Gentiles are now part of the Jews in this oneness of the body of Christ and through the grace of God. Therefore, such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. So, the gospel and God's open to everyone. The Jews didn't understand that. They thought it was only open to the Jews. And he says, verse 13, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. So the law was going to fade away. And that was a symbol, Moses putting a veil over his face. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. The law wasn't to make a person righteous. The law was like a mirror to see how sinful you were. And that's the idea. You are sinful. It's going to fade, and something new is going to come to where your sins will be forgiven. They only covered their sins by animal sacrifice till the next time, and then they had to sacrifice again. But that law was fading, that condemnation was fading, and the law was a schoolmaster to drive them to Christ. But notice their hearts were hardened. They didn't get it. And he says, but to this day, verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, verse 16, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You see, without the veil taken away and without the Holy Spirit, without facing Jesus, we're not changed into the glory to glory. If we're still according to the law, we're stuck. We're stuck in a rut. No change whatsoever. You see, that veil, that covering, it's removed in Christ. Now, unveiled. The law is not our master any longer. We can now behold the glory of the Lord through Jesus Christ. He's the exact representation of God. If you've seen me, you've seen God. He's going to say in chapter 14, we'll deal with it on Wednesday. And so when we look at Christ, we can now know and see that work of God. And to cover the head as the Jews were doing, to cover the head as a man, is to not acknowledge that that veil is removed. It's not to have Christ as your head. If he's your head, you don't need a veil. That veil just represented the law, but the law was fading. The glory was fading of the law, but it's now removed with the new relationship with Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law. You see, that's an important thing for the Jews. For us, it doesn't mean too much. I think it's interesting how some of the Christian, you know, maybe Jewish Christians or those that identify with the Jews and Christ, they still wear the yarmulke. And I think, take that thing off. You're in Christ. You don't need that. That's a sign of the law. Are you under the law? No, we're free in Christ. He fulfilled the law. Now, he deals with women in that same verse, verse 7, the second part, but the woman is the glory of man. Now, it means glory or reflection of man, the reflection of the head, you know, having that covering. You're basically reflecting who your husband is. And remember what I mentioned in the scripture where it talks about in Ephesians where the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He is to submit to the man as unto Christ. So when those two things are happening, it's really incredible. But you see, if the man is not loving her, if the man's not submitted to Christ, and he demands her to be submitted to him, that's all backwards. It doesn't work that way. That doesn't make sense. Because the woman is the glory or the reflection of the man, how he's treating her. And his relationship with Christ is going to be reflected in her. She's either going to be haggard because he is hard to live with, or she's going to show, really, the glory. The glory of the Lord. Somebody just told me, but they've told me before. He said, "Boy, Bill, your wife is pretty. Your wife is beautiful. Your wife looks young." And I just have to say, I made her that way. She's my glory. You see, it's kind of true, isn't it? I don't boast in that. I just kind of say that as a... Well, I say that because it's biblical. No, I'm just kind of kidding with you now. But one of the things that we do find is Sir William Ramsay. He was a 19th century famed British chemist and Nobel Prize winner. He said, and I like this, in earthly power, honor, and dignity of woman was represented by head covering. She could go anywhere in security, a symbol of profound respect. That was in that day. You see, that is good. But when discarded, when the head covering discarded, all that vanishes. So that's what Paul is saying. Then they identify you as a worldly woman. You know, one of those in Corinth. You see, the headship, First of all, the headship in creation, because the way God created man and woman, it doesn't mean, and we've mentioned this, inferiority in society. Not at all. I know women, you know, struggle for same wages as men, and they struggle for a lot of the simple things that men naturally have, and I think that's good because we're on an even course, because there's never any inferiority in society or in the home or in the church whatsoever. There's only one thing that the Lord restricts a woman from, and that's pastor-teacher. She can't stand up here and pastor the church. He restricts that. You can see that in 1 Timothy and also here, because she's the glory of the man. And the man's the head. And then Paul says, I don't allow a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man. For the man was created first, then the woman. It wasn't the man that fell, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. So it eliminates the pastoral duty of a woman, which is good. Pastoral duty can be kind of tough, but it only restricts that. But you see, the Bible tells us neither male nor female, but we are one in Christ Jesus. So there's that oneness. So that divine order is beautiful, it's perfect, when we apply it to our life. Now, it's saying here was, as we go, and we had just read verses 9 to 11, man is incomplete without the woman. It's not good that the man be alone. It says that in Ephesians. Not good that the man be alone. The woman was created for the man. He needed her. I heard story of back in the garden where Adam was not good that the man be alone, so he took a rib and he made a woman and brought the woman to him, and Adam said, "Wow, this is it, Lord." He said, "Lord," conversation between him and the Lord, "Why so soft, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Well, so you'll love her." And he said, "But well, Lord, why so beautiful? She's just so beautiful. So you'll love her." But then he said, "Lord, why so naive? So she'll love you." Just wasn't sure whether to put that in there or not, but nothing on the women. My wife is, she's on top of it. You know, she can tell me what to do. That's why I call her Holy Spirit Junior, you know, because she helps out in a lot of areas. But one of the things that kind of, you know, people don't understand is because of the angels in verse 10, created beings, but you see, in that creation, they know the order. They're living in that order. And not only that, they're watching the order here on earth in our worship service and in our Christian families. You see, the angels sent forth on behalf of the heirs of salvation. You see, and so when you look at the angels, we're a model for them in public worship. You don't realize that, but there's angels here right now. There's angels all around us. The Bible actually, in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, it talks about this idea of these heavenly beings worshiping God. It says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim," these are angels, "stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Notice the humility of these heavenly beings and the order of worship in them, covering up, just the modesty that they had. Also in Ephesians chapter 3, this mystery of the Gentiles becoming one in the church because of grace in the church of Jesus Christ, he says, "I was chosen," verse 9, "to explain to everyone this mystery," or this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ. Notice he's talking about the heavenly rankings of angelic beings when he talks about rulers and authorities. So they're watching. They're here. They know. And also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, as the prophets prophesied of the grace and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice angels were involved here. They were in 1 Peter 1:12, and they were told that their messages were not for themselves. These are the prophets who spoke a prophecy about the Messiah, but for us, for you. And now the good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching those things happen. You see, so that would pretty much explain the angels. Now, when it talks about women, now, because this man, white, woman thing is can be controversial, in verse 8, where it says the woman originates from the man, but you see, then it goes on to say, but the man, he can't be uppity. He can't feel superior because he has a mother. He gets his birth through a woman. And so we all originate from God. So this is God's plan, and it's a beautiful plan, you know, in the kingdom of God and in the church. And as we mentioned from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33, the man is to have sacrificial love for his wife. And usually when you have that, it allows the wife to bloom into everything that God wants her to be. And the wife is to have sacrificial submission to her husband. That allows him to be that head and make the very best decisions that he could possibly make for the home and for the family. So Paul basically says, now, you who can't handle that, you're so independent you can't handle that, it's better that you be single. I wish that you were as I am, single. And that's in chapter 7, verse 7. Because not all have that gift of being married and dealing with that. And he says, in my opinion, it's better, you're happier if you're as I am. And that's chapter 7, verse 40. So here we come to an end. He says in verse 13, we'll go to verse 16, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray with head uncovered? So yeah, you judge. You know, you have freedom, yes, but if it stumbles others, if it gives the impression of being a worldly woman, immodest woman, independent from your husband, well then judge that. You see, that's what they were doing and that's what Paul is saying. Does not even nature, verse 14 itself, teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor, or a King James says, a shame to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. So this was specific to the church in Corinth. Now, long hair. Got to go back to the hippie days. I mean, there are guys with long hair now. My grandson was growing his hair out. You know, it was down to his shoulders. I kind of liked it. I thought it was pretty cool. But in the hippie days, you'd come into some of these traditional churches, and they'd say, go get a haircut, and then come back. But how long is long? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. How long is long? Down to the shoulders? Down to the waist? You see, I have seen from the back, you know, a man that has long hair look like a woman. I said, ma'am, turned around, it was a guy. And I think, ooh, what a shame, you know. It's a shame, it's not a sin. It doesn't call it a sin to have long hair. You see, I look into the mirror and I go, what a shame, you know. I mean, I wish I had it. But I don't. You see, so it's not something we need to judge. He says, judge yourself, the head covering. It was a local issue. And it distinguished the prostitutes from the godly women, or those who had committed adultery from the godly women. And not in any other churches, he says. But today it would be immodest. As a woman, don't be immodest, you know, in how you carry yourself. But men can be immodest as well. I mean, they could do strange things that, you know, don't glorify God. But he's speaking to the women. I realize that the Bible tells us that a beautiful woman who lacks modesty is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. So the woman's a gold ring, beautiful, but what are you doing in a pig snout? That's like if you're immodest. That's kind of the illustration. And so notice the divine order. That's what we have, divine order to be followed and applied appropriately in the church and in the home. Head coverings, that's not much of an issue with us. But you see, the application for me, I would not want my wife, I would not want my granddaughters, I would not want you to wear the kind of string bikinis that they do down at Sandy Beach. The full backside is showing. Not good. Immodest. You see, I would not want that. I'm glad that, you know, our granddaughters, I thought, oh boy, I hope they don't do that. Adopting that worldly kind of thing. Came over from Brazil a number of years ago, and it just, you know, you go down there, you got to have cone glasses looking at the surf. You know, that's all you want to look at because there's other things out there. And but that's the style now. And you see, this was the style there in the church in Corinth. Well, I don't need to wear a head covering. You know, you can't tell me what to do. But Paul is saying, no, do it, you know, so that you don't stumble people for the glory of God. You see, it's worldly, it's immodest. And the Bible tells us, 1 Timothy 2:9, and I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves. You see, God has called us to glorify Him. And whatever we do in word and deed, let us glorify God. Amen? All right. Hey, let's stand. I hear one husband clapping back there. No, kidding. Just kidding. No, you don't have to clap. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, it is just a blessing, Lord, to study your word and have the application. A lot of bizarre things going on in the church in Corinth. Just really the culture, the society of Corinth, and it was bleeding into the church. A lot of weird, perverse things going on in our society. Lord, we don't want it to bleed into the church, Lord, but we want to be biblical people. And we want to really be set apart to be an example to others. We know that the way is broad that leads to damnation, but the way is narrow that leads to eternal life. And Lord, that narrow way is a biblical way. And Lord, it's always when we go the way of the Lord, we draw people. They're on that broad way. They don't like that. They see things that they don't want for their family and for themselves. And the church draws them to Christ because we're different, because we live a life to please God and to win souls to Christ. So, Lord, I do pray that that would be our life and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.